Romans chapter 6, let's stand together as we begin reading in verse 5, and we will go through verse 11. For those of you who are visiting, we're in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and it is our policy to study the Scripture during worship, and you'll not hear me tell very many stories. We believe it is more important that you hear from God rather than a man. Romans 6, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, let me pause right there and make a statement before we continue. The word "if" in verse 5 does not convey any sense of doubt. In fact, I can show you in the New Testament that the King James Version, which we're reading from, will often use the word "if," and a better translation would be the word "since." We know there's no doubt in this because what Paul is saying is this: since we've been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I will often watch a television show on Thursday night entitled CSI. It's one of only a handful of shows that I've ever watched, but the acrostic CSI stands for Crime Scene Investigators. And that's a new popular show about police investigators who go to a crime scene and, using technology and different things that are available to them, they examine the facts of what's happened at that crime scene. They uncover truth. They find out the reality of what took place. And as a result of their investigation, they come to a conclusion and they take a specific course of action in prosecuting either the criminals who committed the crime or deciding to change the way they're thinking and go a different direction in pursuing a different subject. But they base what they do and they base what they decide upon the facts uncovered. I've titled the message this morning, CSI. Calvary's Salvation Investigated. And in the text that we just read, I want to show you four facts. These are historical truths, things that have happened at Calvary. And I believe that when we uncover the truth, uncover the reality of what took place at the cross, there are certain things that we can decide, a course of action that we can take, all based upon the truth that we uncover at Calvary. The first fact that I want to show you from this text is this. According to Paul, God graciously and eternally plants us in Christ. That's found there in verse 5. Where the apostle writes, "For since we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection." In our front yard, we have some trees, some big trees, that have some ivy that has begun to creep up the trunk of those trees. It is entwining itself around the bark. Now, with a little bit of effort, I can go out and I can separate the ivy from the tree. This is not the word that Paul is using in this text. The word plant here means to be so entwined that it is impossible to separate. You have been planted with Christ. You are one with Him. Now, God did this from eternity. He gave you to His Son in love and in grace. He entwined you with Christ. He placed you in union with the Lord Jesus. The analogy that I used last Sunday was like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you press the two pieces of bread together, if you were to separate those two pieces of bread, you would have jelly and peanut butter entwined. And you could not separate the jelly in order to have only peanut butter, and you couldn't separate the peanut butter in order to have only jelly. That's the way it is with you and Christ. God planted you in Him. He entwined you, made you one with Him, so that when He died at Calvary, you died at Calvary. Now, this is not true of everyone. We've examined this in our study of the book of Romans. Christ was not one with every single human being. He was one with believers, one with the church, one with His bride, the people of God, those whom the Father had given Him. And the evidence that you are in Christ and were planted in Him at Calvary is your faith and your trust in Him. That's the evidence that God has loved you from eternity. Now, there are some who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they were still in Christ at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit will ensure that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is all a work of God in saving sinners. Let me show you what I mean. There were some really proud religious Pharisees who came to Jesus. They were proud of their self-righteousness. They were proud of what they did for God. They were proud of their good works. And they came to Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase now what they said. "Hey, hotshot, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you just speak plainly and tell us?" Isn't that just like the Pharisees? They didn't like Christ, and they wanted to know plainly if He was the Messiah. His response is found in John chapter 10. And listen to what He says, because in responding to the Pharisees, He speaks of the union that I'm talking about. Jesus answered them and said, "I told you that I was the Messiah, and you believed not. The way I told you was through my works. Because the works that I do in my Father's name, they are the ones that bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep," and the idea here is, always hear my voice, "and I know my sheep, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Do you really comprehend this union you have with Christ? When He died at Calvary, you were planted in Him and you died. That is fact number one. Fact number two. As a result of this union, this planting in Christ, which is all an act of God in love for sinners, God then grants full and complete pardon to His people in Christ. This is what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." What Paul is saying is this. Being united with Christ, we died at Calvary when he died. Our sinful old man was crucified with Christ, and the guilt that we bear because of our sin was destroyed. We are no longer in bondage to the condemnation of sin. We have been set free from sin. Verse 7 uses the word freed. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this is not referring to physical death. It's referring to the death of Jesus Christ. And the word freed here in verse 7 is the same word translated justified in the first five chapters of Romans. So that Paul is saying, he that was planted in Christ and died in the Lord Jesus at Calvary, that person is justified from sin, freed from sin. This is a fact. We're not talking about experience here. We're not talking about your actions of sin. We are talking about what God did at Calvary in Christ. We are examining the facts of Calvary. And Paul says that when Jesus Christ died, you died in him, and you were justified from sin. Now, the word justified means this, as we've seen in our study. God treats me just as if I never sinned. And the reason he does that is because guilt is gone at Calvary. The guilt is taken by Christ. We are guiltless. So to be justified in the eyes of God means that you, a sinner, are considered a saint. This is why when the Apostle Paul would write to the early church, he would never say, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sinners in Rome. He always would say, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Rome. Now, were they saints because a man or a pope or a priest declared them saints? No, they were saints because God made them saints at Calvary. He justified them in the actions of Jesus Christ. The word justification means that God treats you just as if you fully obeyed as well. You are considered holy and sanctified in the eyes of God. This is what God does in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be justified from sin, to be free from the condemnation of sin. That's fact number two. Fact number three, God in time gives dynamic power to us in Christ. This is what Paul means in verse 8. He says, now, since we died with Christ at Calvary. Now, notice his reasoning and his logic here. Since we died at Calvary, planted in Christ, it is certain we shall also live. Now, I described for you the power of God at work in His people last Sunday as we looked at verse 4 and the newness of life that comes to those who are in Christ. But let me just remind you that just as it was certain that Christ would die for sinners and be buried and rise from the dead 3 days later, it is just as certain that the people for whom Christ died shall receive the same kind of power as God raises them from the dead in their trespasses and sins. We call it regeneration. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is the power of the Spirit that comes to God's people and regenerates them, saves them. And the Spirit moves among this world, and He regenerates the hearts of the people for whom Christ died. And it is certain that those who are justified by God at Calvary shall be sanctified by God through His Spirit. In fact, John Gill, like I, says of this verse, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ does not imply any doubt about it, but rather a taking for granted that since we died in Christ, we shall also certainly live with Him. This new life is a new life here on earth, as we've seen in verse 4, but it is also a life of glory and happiness with Him hereafter for all eternity. That's what verse 8 means. It is as certain that the people of Christ shall be in heaven as it is that Christ rose from the grave. Because the same power that raised Christ is the same power that is changing you. Fact number four. God ultimately glorifies Himself through our complete salvation. There's an old song we used to sing. We still sing it every now and then. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I do not believe you will ever understand what is going on in this world, whether it's in Iraq or the Middle East, Russia, China, until you understand the story of redemption. This world was created, and God is at work within this world for one sole purpose: to glorify Himself through the salvation of sinners in the giving of His Son to die in their stead. These sinners were planted in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it is a certainty that they shall live with God for eternity because of the work of God on their behalf. Everything in this world revolves around that truth. You see, this is the story of redemption, and it's His story. And His story becomes history. Because all of the events of the world are nothing but the fulfillment of God in time of what He has chosen to do from eternity. This is what Paul teaches when he prays for the church, that we might come to an understanding of what God has done. The manifold wisdom of God is what he says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord before the foundation of the world. Now, these are facts. This is the truth. These things happened. It is historical. It is reality. It's not conjecture. This isn't subjective. It is objective truth. This is what happened at Calvary. God, in love for sinners, gave many, an innumerable company from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation to His Son to die for them, His sheep, He calls them. And because they were planted in the likeness of Christ at His death, it is certain that they shall be raised to newness of life, both here and hereafter. Because the same power at work in raising Christ is the same power at work within the people of God. And this is the gospel. You say, Pastor, I thought the gospel was you going out and telling people to reform their lives. Oh, no. Listen, reformation will kill a man. The gospel saves a man. Reformation doesn't work. Because you cannot reform a man that has never been changed within his heart. You can't reform a dead man. The Spirit of God raises a dead man. The gospel is the preaching of Calvary. To some, it is a savor of life unto life, and they believe. To others, it is a savor of death unto death. God is glorified in both. Because as we have seen, sinners are judged rightly, purely, honestly, with integrity. And God has every right to condemn us all, but He has chosen by His grace to save a great multitude. And the gospel is nothing but the proclamation of the good news of what happened at Calvary. But listen to me now. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus Christ died once. And that's it. It is over. You see, there are some who don't understand this. Please don't be offended. But if you have a cross with Jesus Christ still on the cross, you've lost sight of the gospel. Jesus Christ is not continuing to pay for sins. He is not an enabler for you to save yourself. No, Jesus Christ is a Savior, and He died once historically at Calvary. And all I'm doing is showing you the facts of what took place at the cross, and that is the gospel. Those are the facts. You, if you're a believer, were planted in Him before you were even asked to be planted in Him by God. He died for you. You, in the likeness of His death, were freed from the guilt of sin. You are justified in the eyes of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you, and you're beginning to walk in a new life. Now, this is what I want to challenge you with. Verse 11. Therefore, in light of what we've seen, in light of what we've uncovered, what are some steps that we should take? Paul says, we should reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let me show you what this means. The word reckon is an interesting word. It literally means to take an account of, to take stock of, the truth, to find out the truth and to rest in it. It would be like a woman who's in charge of the finances and she's at her desk, she's got her computer, she's got her checkbook, and her husband comes in and says, sweetheart, hey, listen, do we have enough money to take a trip next weekend? Well, the wife has been taking stock, taking account, reckoning the checkbook. And she sees, based upon the facts, the reality of what is true, that there's enough. She says, sweetheart, yeah, let's go. Let's take a trip. They determine their course of action based upon the truth that has been reckoned and taken into account. Paul says, if you really understand what has happened to you at Calvary, you will take into account the truth. You will rest in it, and you will reckon yourself dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, friend, listen to me. You are freed from the guilt of sin. The condemnation of sin is gone. You say, but Pastor, if I really believe that, I would continue in sin. Oh, no. No, listen to Paul's reasoning. The people who continue in their sin have never taken stock of the truth of Calvary. They've never really fully investigated it. Because the more you take stock of Calvary, the more you account the truth of Calvary, you reckon what Christ did and rest in it. That is when you start living for God and putting off the old man and following after the new man that God has made you to be. When you begin to understand that because of the work of Christ, you will never answer to God for one of your sins, and you are freed from the condemnation that comes because of sin, then you will begin to see all the things that happen in your life as instruments in the hands of God to help you in your journey as you walk with Him. And rather than hiding, deceiving, shaming out, rather than making God promise after promise after promise, telling Him that you're going to reform, and then the next day breaking the very promise you made the day before, you will stop making those promises. And you will start reckoning the cross. And you will start examining the facts of what happened and you will rest. You will rest. And if you live for God, it won't be because you are attempting to get something from Him. It will be in response to what you already have. You'll give, you'll serve, you'll minister, you'll go to worship, you'll love your husband, you'll love your wife. Listen, you'll stop those secret sins. Not because you're afraid of the condemnation that's going to come. No, no. The condemnation is gone. It's gone. You're going to stop because you're a new man. The battle is still there. And we're going to see this in Romans 7. The battle is still there. The old man's going to talk to you. And he's going to talk in first person singular with an oaky accent. He's going to talk sometimes really loud. But you're going to reckon the truth. And you're going to cease your sin because you've reckoned Calvary. And you're going to live for God because of what He has done for you. This is very difficult for Christians to grasp. And this is why most churches use law to try to get their people to serve God. Law says, do this and live, don't do this and be condemned. And all you ever hear is law in churches. The gospel is what needs to be heard. The gospel, what is it? Calvary's salvation investigated. We've been planted with Christ. We died when He died. We are freed from the guilt of sin. We could continue in sin and the condemnation would be gone. But we're not going to. We're not going to because we have reckoned the truth. And we see that God is at work in us. And if we continue, He will still love us, but He will break us. Because the same power that raised a dead man, Jesus Christ, from the grave, is the same power at work within you. So let's just quit. Let's just quit because in our hearts we really want to quit anyway. We really do, but it's a battle. So why don't we go to somebody who understands grace and tell him the struggle that we're having. Tell her the struggle that we're having. Say, will you help me? Because there's no condemnation from people who understand grace. No condemnation. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just be real? And then why don't we go on in our walk with God because we are freed from the condemnation of sin and we serve Him because of all that He has done for us. You see, I don't like that kind of teaching. I want to be told what to do. Well, I'm going to show you in the weeks to come that the Spirit is your best guide. Not a pope, not a preacher, not a priest, not a mom, not a dad, but the Spirit of God in you. Listen to Him. Hear Him. And I believe that your life will forever change.